Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Well, you know, we trust anytime we minister the word of the Lord that we're communicating God's word to you. But there are times where you can honestly tell people, I have a word from God for you. And this is one of those times. I was waiting on the Lord today and just had a significant experience. It was just a moment. But in that moment, the Lord quickened to my heart this message, along with something very specific that He said to me about us, about His children in general. Certainly it relates to us here tonight. And I believe that it will inspire your faith to receive. You know, that's what our healing service nights are about, is inspiring our faith to receive from the hand of God. Amen. We expect God to show up and show Himself strong. Our God is not an idol God. Our God is not a God who's just a God on paper. We believe God to show up and flex His muscle, demonstrate His power, and do great mighty deeds among us. Can you say amen? You know, if I wish you could have seen over the years, and I'm sure you have seen it in your own experience, but it's just a privilege just to see what the power of God's Word alone can do. Without any over-cloned evangelist even having to be there and lay hands on anyone, you know. Without that evangelist hairdo even being present. Just something about the Word of God going forth. You know, we've had the privilege for a number of years of sharing the Word of God with people in India through a television broadcast we'd had. And it went into all the quarters of this particular province, Tamil Nadu, the southernmost province in India. And we had just the most amazing miracle testimonies come back. And again, I wasn't present. In fact, these things were recorded, sent overseas on VCD, which is like DVD, but a little lower grade of that, and then broadcast at a later time. And people would be sitting in their coffee cafes or walking to work and see a TV in a department store or be in their homes, and their faith would be quickened by the Word of God. And at the end, when we prayed the prayer of faith for healing, for deliverance, for salvation, they would just in simple, humble faith agree with us. And we saw so many miracles take place. We saw people that were barren for 10 years suddenly able to give birth. We saw people that were scheduled for amputations, gloriously healed and delivered and didn't need the amputation. Had other people with terminal conditions, some that were in kind of like a coma type situation, come out of comas. The most dramatic to me was the one I often share about this little girl named Jasmine, who I believe she was a grandchild of the person that wrote me the testimony. And I think we put this one in the book. But Jasmine had slipped over into kind of like a coma. And I don't remember all the details, but she was unconscious. But the family was a regular watcher of Kingdom TV, which is what the station was that broadcast our particular program. And so they would record these on their video player, however they did it back there. I don't know exactly. Maybe it's a VCD recorder. But anyway, because they wanted to see their little girl healed, they decided to bring their TV and their VCD player into the hospital. And then, so they started playing my broadcast. And at the end, when I led them in a prayer for healing, they prayed. And when they prayed, their little girl not only came out of the coma, but the two people in the adjacent rooms on either side were healed as well. And that's just the power of the Word of God. And we saw other miracles too. And over the years, we've seen people that were healed of incurable conditions, even in one case, HIV. And there's nothing that's too small for God. Our God is a big God. You know, we sing, "You are great, you do miracles so great." And I think sometimes we just need to stop and realize that this is the being that spoke the universe into being. Amen. I mean, you know, you look across that universe and, you know, 13 point something billion light years away are galaxies that, you know, were formed in the early nanoseconds of the formation of our galaxy. And every time you look in the night sky, you're looking back in time at what God did with a simple word of command, "Light be." And the universe went sprawling across, amen, the vast expanse of space. It's just amazing what our God can do. And yet we limit Him so much and don't really trust that He will do on our behalf. I mean, friend, when He spoke the universe, He wasn't bestowing necessarily a grace upon an individual so much. He was just speaking, you know, matter into being. But when it comes to you personally and your needs, the Lord is a lot more invested. Can you say amen? He loves you. You are the object of His love. And He cares for you. And so God will not in any way hold back demonstrating and displaying His power on your behalf. Amen? In Matthew chapter 7, I want to go ahead and read these verses and then we'll share with you what the Lord spoke to me. But in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, we read, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him?" How much more will your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? I was waiting on the Lord today, just kind of seeking God for what He would have us share tonight. And as I was spending a little bit of time meditating on the goodness of God, all of a sudden, I don't know what it was, I was listening to a message myself, just kind of feeding my faith, and suddenly I was just inspired with this thought that God is my Father. God is my Father. Amen. And I began to think about that in the context of my dad. Now, we know God is our Heavenly Father, but there was something about the idea that God is my Father touched me because I began to think of it in the light of my dad. And if there's one thing I've never doubted, it was that my dad loved me. Amen. I remember when I was in Bible school, he would be so concerned about us. How are my sons doing? How's my son doing? And so he'd give me a call and he would be whispering. And the reason why he was whispering is because he was afraid that maybe my mom was hearing him. Because he would say, "How are you doing, son? Are you okay? Is your money okay?" And if my mom heard him, she'd say, "BC, that's none of your business. Leave them alone." I don't know why she was that way, but she just figured it wasn't any of their business how we were doing. But my dad was just always so concerned about me. And there was never a need that I had that I didn't have. I had no doubt whatsoever that he would do whatever was necessary to make sure that I was taken care of and that my needs were met. Amen. And if you begin to think about that, I know Maria would say the same thing about her family. I mean, she is her daddy's little girl. And I mean, to mess with Maria would to be to invoke the wrath of dad. And it would be a firestorm of wrath, I can promise you. Amen. But there's something about that love of a father. You know, sometimes when we see the dramatic vengeance of God displayed against the enemies of Israel, you have to realize that that's in the context of God's fierce love for His covenant people. And so God loves us so much with a watch care, provisional type of love that knows no limit, that knows no bound, that will not in any way, shape, or form, fashion be compromised. God loves us. And then I begin to think about, I'm a father and my kids. And I'm the same way as my dad. I'm pathetic. I mean, my daughter can call me in the middle of the workday. A while back she called me. She said, "Dad, you have jumper cables?" I'm already at work. I'm in the field. I said, "Baby, I don't. I don't have any. I didn't have them in my work truck and I knew I didn't have any in my car." And she said, "Oh, okay." And she got off the phone and all I can think about is, what's my daughter going to do? How's she going to get to work? And so I got a call from the mechanic. I said, "Hey, by the way, do you have any jumper cables?" He said, "Yeah, we got jumper cables. Of course we got jumper cables." "Okay, I'll be right there." And so I go back to work. I go to the garage. I did whatever I needed to do for them and I grabbed those jumper cables and I ran up to her house and here I am in the middle of the street jumping my daughter's car because my baby needed help, you understand, you know. But that's just the way a father is. And if we would do that for our children, how much more will our Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? When His children cry out in need, God is ready to respond because our Father loves us. I know for some of us that kind of father love might be hard to understand. Maybe we did not have a good relationship with the Father, so it kind of undermines our confidence in a Father's love. But how many of you know He is a Father to the fatherless? And if you've never known a Father's love that was strong and solid and uncompromising like that, God will be your Father. But as I was meditating on that today, and I was thinking about the goodness of God, and when I said that to Him, I almost felt like a little kid nuzzling up to my dad. And I said to Him, "You're my Father." Now, I've known that. I mean, I after all, I am a pastor. I teach these things. But something about it in that moment, it came home to me. You know, sometimes things just seem more real to you than they are at other times. And I said, "You're my Father." And it was more like saying, "You're my Daddy." You know, the word Abba, it's really actually, you know, they say sometimes it means daddy. It's even really more primitive than that. It's really more kind of like a baby's first acknowledgement vocally of a parent. It's like, ah. And you know how the dad will hear, ah, and say, you hear that? He said, daddy. You know, but there's something about that reaching out. And that's what God wants us to do, is to have that kind of dependency upon Him. Where when the chips are down and when we don't know where else to turn, we don't have to look somewhere else because we have a Abba. We have a daddy. We have a father who loves us and wants to meet our needs. If we are evil and still know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? As I was just kind of basking in that sense of intimacy with the Father, I've never really had an experience like it. I know God's my dad, and I'm pretty bold to come before the throne of grace. I understand something of my covenant, so I understand I can come boldly. But this was almost more like a childlike intimacy. And I felt even the shyness of it. But as I was kind of basking in that moment, the Lord said this to me, and I wrote it down. He said, I want my children to have everything I have for them. I want my children to have everything that I have for them, or you could say that belongs to them. You know, the Bible says that the Lord has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And that's not just a heavenly banquet, because there's no enemies over there. That's a right now banquet. We can feast in the face of our foes because of what Jesus did for us. And I always say, how dare we allow the blessings of God to rot on the banquet table of redemption when they came at the awesome price of the blood of Jesus Christ? If they came at such an awesome price, we ought to cherish and take advantage of the banquet, of the feast, of the benefits, of the inheritance that God provided for us. Amen. I know my daddy loved me. I know I love my kids. But no matter how much my dad loved me, no matter how much I love my children, how much more does our Father in heaven love us and want to meet our needs when we reach out in that simple childlike faith and say, Abba, Daddy, God, Father. Can you say amen? Turn with me to James 1. Again, I'm not going to share anything with you tonight that's going to be startling or new. But you know, it just needs to be profound. It just needs to be real to us. Can you say amen? Verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What comes down from God? Every good gift. There is so much that God is accused of today that has nothing to do with God. You know, I'm about to teach a course in apologetics at Summit Bible College, and a lot of these guys that teach this on a professional level, they'll go into places like, you know, these Ivy League colleges, and they're up against these students who have been very educated and, of course, are familiar with maybe a lot of other philosophies or other world religions. And one of the objections that you hear again and again and again about God and about the biblical view of God we have is, if God is such a good God, why is there so much suffering in the world? And what they're trying to say is, if God was all powerful and God is good and God really existed, there should be no suffering. But that's a naive statement. God is good. But He also gave man a free will. Because if He were to deprive us from our free will, and we loved Him just because He made us that way, it would not be a genuine love. It would be just a forced love or an automated love. It would be something that violated the idea of choice. God wants us to love Him because we love Him, because we choose to love Him. And really all the suffering that's going on in the earth today is a result of man's free will. The fact that man has chosen contrary to the will of God. Amen. Of course, Adam had dominion on the earth, but then when he bowed the knee to the devil, Satan became the god of this world. He began to master it over men through their fallen nature. And so we have, of course, the fallen nature of mankind. We see man's inhumanity against man every day. And it's not just in ISIS and the terrible things we see, the atrocities we see overseas, but then just the daily terrible things that we see in our culture. People being so hateful one to another. And then, of course, we see the laws of, even in this nature, the laws of nature and so forth have been corrupted through man's sin. The Bible said that even the creation itself groans and travails until the day where it's restored, where it's redeemed. Can you say amen? But that suffering is not the cause of God. What comes from God? Every good and perfect gift. Amen. That's what comes from our Father. And the reason why God is a giver of good gifts is because God Himself is good. Amen. You know, we sing that all the time. God is good. You know, we have different songs that say that. And it sounds so Boy Scout. God's good. But I mean, we need to really appreciate. There's so much evil in the world. There is no darkness with God. I've been reading a book recently. You can turn to Psalm 145 while I'm talking. But I've been reading a book recently about stories of people who had near-death experiences. It's called Imagine Heaven. And what's interesting about this book is it's an account of different studies that have taken place by different researchers from around the world, including people from different cultures. And what's amazing are how similar their stories are. Even people that are in other world religions, their experiences match what we know as being the biblical account of God. And one of the things that are consistent in these stories is this being of light. They call him the man of light. It's amazing how consistently they talk about this man of light. Now, those who are believers recognize him as Jesus. But those who don't basically have the exact same story and testimony about him every time. And without fail, this is the most consistent thing they say. That it, not only is he, they said he's so bright that were I in my body, it would have burned my eyes out in a second. They said, but yet despite the brilliance, I could still look through the brilliance and see him. Sometimes they could see a form, sometimes they couldn't. But they said without fail, all of them say the same thing. The warmth and love with which they're surrounded. They said it almost permeates your very being, where it almost draws you in like you're one with that being. Now, not all these people are saved. They're not staying. They're having a visitation, an opportunity to experience this. Some of them, obviously, through experiences like this, seek God out and find him. But even people, like I said, that are Hindu or Muslim have had very similar experiences and brought home a similar testimony. But I thought it was amazing. The most conspicuous thing all of them had to say was the tremendous love that they felt. There's nothing more descriptive you could say about God than he is love. God has power. God has all knowledge. But he is love. Amen. And because he is love, he's a good God. Notice what Psalm 145 verses 8 and 9 say. The Bible said, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is gracious. Gracious means disposed to show favor. In other words, his disposition to us is one of showing favor and grace. So the Lord is disposed to show favor. Compassion means full of eager yearning. In fact, actually the word means like from the bowels. You know, sometimes you might, like if you hear your child cry, something grabs you way down here. And that's what that word compassion means. It means to literally reach out and be motivated by deep, deep, deep emotion. Full of eager yearning. So God is just, God's full of eager yearning to show us favor. Amen? And then he goes on to say, the Lord is good to all. Notice he didn't just say believers. The Lord, how do you know he causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike? There are certain common graces. The sinner enjoys the beautiful sunset just like the saint does. These are evidences of the goodness of God because he wants everyone to come to know him so they can experience his goodness in a deeper way. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. I love that phrase, tender mercies. What do we go to the throne of grace to obtain? Mercy to help, mercy and grace to help in time of need. You know, it's interesting as I've read these NDEs, they call them near-death experiences, all of these people say that there was no question to them about the fact that this being Jesus knew everything about them and loved them anyway. They said there was no holding back. There was no even attempt to try to cover up or hold something back because it was apparent he knew everything about me and loved me anyway. You know, I don't think there's any one thing that the human heart craves for more than that kind of love and acceptance. And I think that's why so many people, we put up walls. We're afraid if people really knew me, they would reject me. And that may or may not be true, but it's not true with God. Because God knows everything about you. Amen. And the Lord is good. Amen. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion. I'm glad that he's slow to anger. How about you? says the Lord is good to all, his tender mercies over all his works. And so let me back up. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, his tender mercies are over all his works. So let me just put it to you this way. If it came your way and it was good, it came from God. If it came your way and it wasn't good, it didn't come from God. Because there is a thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I know we know the verse, I know we're familiar with it, but let's go ahead and look at John 10:10 anyway. Jesus, in contrasting himself and the devil, the Bible says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. The devil is a thief and a murderer and a destroyer. If he shows up, that's what he's there to do. You know, a lot of times, you know, we feel the pressure, the solicitation of temptation, that siren sound of the world trying to lure us over into things that we know are not right. And we know where those temptations come from. The devil is exploiting the liabilities and the weaknesses of the flesh. You realize he's not doing that to try to do you a favor. He's looking for a vulnerability. He's looking for a way in. The Bible says Satan's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's why we have to be sober and vigilant and stand against him and resist him. Steadfast in the faith, because he's looking for a way in. So the devil is a thief, a robber, a murderer, and a destroyer. But the good news is Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. How do you know Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil? The last part of 1 John 3:8 says, for this reason, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. I remember I was in Cobbs Creek, Virginia, doing a meeting. We had actually attended another minister who was preaching at this church that we preached for on basically a yearly basis. And we understood they were going to be having this one particular minister in, and we really wanted to get in on the meetings. So the pastor said, yeah, just come. I'll put you up in a hotel because we preach for him anyway. And you guys come, and I'll have him preach Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, and you guys take the Wednesday night service. So we did. We came, and somewhere on his last night, he actually kind of turned the service over to Rick and we kind of started our Holy Ghost meeting a little bit early. And then on that Wednesday night we came, and the way we operated was, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And if something be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And so the way we would go is whoever felt that prompting, whoever felt that unction would take off first. And whatever the Spirit of God inspired us with, that's what we do. And, you know, it's fundamentally the same theme on Holy Ghost and flowing with the Spirit of God. But without fail, if I had the unction, Rick didn't. If Rick had the unction, I didn't. So I'm sitting there. I don't feel any particular anointing on me. So I'm just kind of assuming, well, Rick's got it. Now, a lot of times I went first, I'd have it. And I mean, that anointing would come on you, you'd be pawing the ground like a racehorse. Man, you're ready to go. But it's not on me, so I'm just kind of assuming he's got it. So I looked at him, I said, well, you just go ahead and go. And he said, I thought you had it. Now, this never happened to us. And he said, I thought you had it. Oh, I thought you had it. And we're kind of looking at one another. And you know, there's about 250 people waiting for us to figure out what's going on. Of course, it's still worshiping. They don't know any of this is going on. We look cool. We think, you know, they think we got it all down. But I'm looking at him. He's looking at me. We're kind of both desperate. And so I got an attitude of prayer in a hurry. Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? And sometimes when you're flustered like that, you can't hear anything but your own heart beating. But I got still. I got quiet, and as they're worshiping, I just began to get deep inside my own spirit, saying, Lord, what do you want to do? And I began to hear this phrase, and I knew it was a scripture. I couldn't have told you at that second. In fact, at that second, I couldn't have told you my name probably. I couldn't have told you exactly the Bible verse, but I kept hearing this phrase repeat over and over in my heart. To undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free. To undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free. And I knew fundamentally where it was. It's Isaiah 58:6. I know it now. But then I heard the Lord say, to undo, to undo, to undo. And then suddenly I knew exactly what I was supposed to do. See, we'd had already 3 nights of meetings. So I just assumed we'd get there and teach the Word of God like we usually did. And then begin ministering to people. But the Lord just wanted to start showing off right away. He just wanted to start demonstrating His power on people's behalf. So the Lord inspired me. I got up there and I said, you know, we're always talking about the power of God, the anointing, and what God does. But tonight we're going to talk about what God undoes. God came to destroy the works of the devil. And whatever yoke you came with, whatever burden you've got, whatever pain, whatever sickness, whatever depression, whatever you've got, This is an undoing night. Amen. Because Jesus came to destroy, to undo the works of the devil. Amen. In fact, look at that verse with me, if you will, Isaiah 58:6. Notice the whole verse here. Isaiah says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens," there it is, "to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" Now, we're familiar with that word yoke. That's a good Pentecostal word. Lord, brother, the Lord will set you free of that yoke. And we understand it's a burden, it's a bondage. Of course, the original idea of a yoke meant that you were harnessed with something that controlled you. You know, if an oxen, as strong as it was yoked, it was in a yoke, it was able to be controlled. And that's what the devil, of course, wants to do. He wants to burden people so that he can control them through sickness, through depression, whatever it is that they might be struggling with. And the Lord wants to break every yoke. I remember I was in Austria and I was preaching from Isaiah 10:27. The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And we used to preach out of the good old King James, you know, so the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And I'm preaching, and I can see these kind of confused looks on everyone's face. Come to find out, that verse isn't even in the Austrian Bible. Because of the way it's translated, it doesn't show up. But how do you know the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing? Jesus came to undo the works of the devil. How did he do it? One way he did it was through the anointing. Amen. In fact, look at Luke with me, Luke 4. Starting with verse 16, Jesus announcing his ministry in Nazareth, kind of the launching of his ministry, if you will, right after he came out of the desert, having been tempted by the devil, came in the power of the Spirit. And in verse 16 of Luke 4, we read, "So he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.' Why? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, think about what that means. The good news to the poor. The good news to the poor would not be, you're going to stay poor, would it? The good news to the poor is, I meet all your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The good news to the poor is, my Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's good news to the poor. Can you say amen? "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." I could cover almost anything you're bound by. "The recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The year of the Lord, of course, was a reference back to the year of Jubilee. And those who had been enslaved because of debts, those who were indentured servants, when it came to the year of Jubilee, they were immediately released and set free of whatever term they had left on their slavery. So basically what he's saying is, the anointing is upon me to set people free. What? To undo the works of the devil. Amen. To break those yokes. To undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free. Can you say amen? Look at another verse. This is like one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Acts 10:38. Acts 10:38, Peter's preaching in the house of Cornelius. It's really just kind of a parenthetical statement in the course of his discussion here about Jesus. And it says this, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth." How God anointed. What did he do? He anointed him. Now, Jesus is God, right? He was God when he was on the earth. He's God right now. He was God before he came to the earth. And yet the Bible said, Philippians 2, that he emptied himself and became a man like us. And though he was the Son of God, he did no mighty work until the Spirit of God came upon him in the River Jordan. And that's when this anointing of the Holy Spirit. Why is that significant? Because if Jesus did the works that he did by virtue of the fact that he's God, you and I could not reproduce those works because we're not God. But if he did those works through the power of the Holy Spirit, which he has now given to the church, then we can expect to see those works continue in our day. And in fact, Jesus said, "The works that I do, shall you do also, and even greater works than these shall you do." And after all, there was only one of him in one small locale in Judea, but we're all over the globe. You can't go anywhere and not run into believers. Can you say amen? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Notice what he did. Who went about doing good? What's God? He's a good God. He's a good father. What did Jesus do? He acted like his daddy. He went around doing good. What kind of good did he do? Good and healing. You know, some people are confused whether healing is a good thing or not. You know, after all, God might be trying to teach you something through that. Well, you know, I love my children, and I want them to certainly learn good lessons, but I've never afflicted them with something in order to teach them. I don't take hot cigarette butts and burn their hands so they learn that fire is hot. Right? If they learn that way, they learn through their own foolishness. But I don't teach them that way because I love them. In fact, we accuse God of things that we would throw an earthly father in prison for. Isn't that right? No, who is the oppressor? Notice what it says. Read it again. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the who? Well, that makes that pretty clear, doesn't it? I mean, you know, it sounds like pretty simplistic, but this is, for some people, it's pretty advanced theology. God is good, and the devil is really, really bad. Good things come from God, and healing is a good thing. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody sick is directly oppressed of an evil spirit. We see that happen, of course, in the New Testament. Many times Jesus would cast out a spirit with his word and they would be healed. We see the young man that had like an epileptic type spirit and Jesus rebuked the spirit and it left. Others had deaf and dumb spirits and he would rebuke them and they would go. But oftentimes it's just a physical condition. But Jesus would heal them. In fact, in many cases it says he healed them all. But what we can at least see from this verse is the will of God and the role of God as opposed to the role of the devil. I mean, this is really simple. How God anointed. Who was behind it all? God was. Our loving Father. Our good Father. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He gave him the power. Who went about doing what? Well, representing the Father. Remember, Jesus said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what is he doing? He's revealing the will of God. You know, if it's the will of God for people to stay sick, you ought to at least have one occasion somewhere in the ministry of Jesus where he said, I would heal you, brother, but it's the will of God you stay like this. But you know how many times that happened in the gospel? Big, fat, goose egg, zero. Never, 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 never. Amen. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. What does the Holy Ghost do? He went about empowering Jesus to go about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Go, in fact, I don't have this in here, but go to Luke. Go to Luke. Just get a word of knowledge. Figure it out. No, I'm just kidding. Go to Luke. I think it's 10:13. If it's not, it's 13:10. It is. Let's go to 13:10. And if it's not there, we'll go somewhere else. We'll just keep going through Luke till we find it. Okay, here it is. Notice this. Luke 13:10 says, now he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. So is there any confusion as to what's happening here? Who's afflicting this woman? The devil, right? I mean, through an evil spirit, but it isn't God. It's a demon spirit. She had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. So what's he doing? He's undoing the works of the devil. He's destroying the works of the devil. And he laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and glorified God. When does God get the glory? When people are healed. In fact, I challenge you, go through the Gospels and find the instance where people gave glory to God through their sickness. You won't find them. But every time they're healed, they gave glory to God. They gave glory to the God of Israel. They give glory to God. I mean, again and again and again, we see them giving glory to God, the people giving glory to God. Now notice this. Here's what the religious folks said. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, how dare you do good in church? Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He had broken a rule. God forbid. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, notice this, whom Satan has bound, think of it, 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. Now, who was the oppressor? The devil. This evil spirit. Who was the deliverer? Jesus. How? Because God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power. Jesus is in the healing business. Amen. You know, I remember, I've shared this story before, but I remember being in Norwalk, Connecticut. It's wild going on the East Coast. You know, you go down Norwalk, Connecticut, and there's a sign established in 1657. I mean, we just don't have anything that old out here, you know. But you go back to New England, it's an old place. And I remember being in this church, very first church I ever preached in New England. Grace Outreach Fellowship is what it was called. I think they changed names. But a friend of mine came and asked me to do a week-long meeting. He was praying, in fact. The Spirit of God spoke to him and said, I was pastoring in Vermont at the time. He said, ask Randy Bunch to come down and do a week-long meeting. I want you to do these kind of meetings in the morning, and I want you to do these kinds of meetings at night. We ended up doing kind of Holy Ghost meetings at night. But on that very first Sunday, I just felt impressed just to kind of give a general message. And then at the end, I called people up who needed healing. So I'm going down the line, and I can't say on this day that I felt any particular anointing stronger than any other time. I can't say that there was anything about that that made me think what was about to happen was about to happen. But there's a woman who came up in the line that had lupus. And if you know anything about lupus, it's an incurable condition. You don't just get better. It's not like a common cold. You don't get over lupus. It's incurable. And her condition was somewhat advanced, not so advanced that she couldn't be in the meeting, but advanced enough. And I'm going down the line laying hands on people. And when I laid hands on her, she fell under the power. And she got up, and as she was walking back to her seat, her husband said, you're walking different. She said, I did not notice anything different myself, but within 4 days, all my pain was gone. 2 weeks later, she went back to the doctor. I got a call from the pastor. They certified her completely lupus free. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. We're just continuing the ministry of Jesus. Every one of us, that's all. We're just members of His body. He hadn't gone out of business. Amen? It's not like He's retired because He's really old now. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. We can say it this way. How God anointed Jesus and His body. Right? With the Holy Ghost and with power. And we go about, what do? We go about doing good. And healing all who are oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God's called us to undo His stuff. Amen. To undo the works of the devil. When I was in India, there was a woman that came to the meeting. For 10 years, she was visited by a demonic presence every single night. The attacks were so severe, it would literally throw her husband out of the bed. He could not stay with her. And he was a crippled man anyway. And this was a nightly thing that occurred again and again and again. We're in the meeting, and all I, you know, it's a big crowd, so you can't necessarily minister to everyone personally. So I just prayed a general prayer. And, you know, kind of like, in the name of Jesus. And when I said Jesus, she saw like a flash of light. And that demon presence left her. You know, when you turn on the light, the darkness scatters. It's not like, you know, God and the devil ball up in the middle of the room and duke it out and see who's going to win. There is no contest here. Can you say amen? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, amen, and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. The first way Jesus destroyed the devil's yokes was through the anointing. But ultimately, He did it through Calvary. Go to Exodus 15, and we'll close with this verse of Scripture. Exodus 15, starting with verse 22. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and when they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now we preach on this a lot. If you've been around here very long, we preached on Exodus 15:26 many, many times. You can go to our website, listen to the whole healing school. We cover this quite thoroughly. And a lot of times we focus on this last phrase, I'm the Lord who heals you, because it's the Hebrew proper name, I am Jehovah Rapha. I'm the Lord your healer. And as we've said again and again, the Jehovah titles were seven different compound covenant-keeping names, each of which revealed a different aspect of God's redemptive will and disposition toward His people. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. All these names were fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. But here we find out that He's the Lord our healer. Now, if God is not a healer today, He sure keeps sending mixed signals, doesn't he? But it seems pretty clear just from the verses we've looked at that our God is a healing God. Now what's significant about this though is that because it's a redemptive name, it goes back to Jesus and what He did for us at the cross. And of course we have this beautiful image right here of the bitterness of the waters and the tree being cast into those waters. Now, every Bible scholar will tell you and acknowledge that that tree is a type and picture of the cross. Now, how many of you know, whenever you toss the cross into your bitter, it'll make it sweet. And so it's through redemption, it's through the cross. Had the cross not been the centerpiece of redemption, all those people who were healed in the Old Covenant could not have been. You know, man fell in the garden. We fell in the garden. And we had nothing, no right to expect anything from the hand of God but judgment. Right? But God knew he would fall. And so Christ was as a lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth. Amen? And you think about all the blessings. They enjoyed forgiveness. They enjoyed healing. They enjoyed bounty and provision, a land God gave them. How did God extend His mercy to them when what they warranted was judgment? Very simple. He did it on the basis of a promissory note of what He would purchase for them at Calvary. It was the buy now, pay later plan. Amen. That's exactly what it was. He blessed them in the light of what He would do at Calvary when the wages of sin would be paid once for all. Jesus would bear our weight in sin. Amen? So that the mercy and grace of God could be extended. So He's still our Jehovah Rapha today. Amen. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins on the tree. Amen. The Bible says, by His stripes we were healed. Amen. Isaiah said, by His stripes we are healed, because He's before the cross. But Peter, looking back, says, by His stripes we were healed. Legally, the work is done. Right. Now, you know, because the work is done where salvation is concerned, we know that when we come to God, what do? We appropriate the provision. You know, we're so established in our faith on this that whenever we have an altar call and people come forward to receive salvation, we don't ever question or doubt or wonder whether or not they're going to get saved. We know they're going to get saved. Why? Because it's provided. And thank God, He is the Lord our righteousness. He's our Jehovah Tsidkenu. But He's not just our Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He's not just the Lord Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He's also Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Amen. So what do we need to do? Come to Him with that simple, childlike faith we talked about in the beginning. He's a good God. He's a good, good Father. He loves us. He wants us to come to Him in that simple, childlike faith. Jesus received the children and said, unless you come like one of them, they're so untroubled in their faith. You can be sweating bills all day long. And your kid comes, while you're sitting there furiously trying to work out your bills, your child crawls up in your lap and goes to sleep and drools all over you. Why? Because he's not worried about the bills. Daddy will take care of that. And how many of you know we have a Father that loves us so far more and is limited in capacity and power and has made those provisions available to us through the blood of the cross? Can you say amen? Let's go ahead and bow our heads for just a moment. We're going to open up this altar to you. If you need healing in your body tonight, we're going to pray for you if you like. We'll lay hands on you, minister to you. But when you come, I want you just to simply come like that simple child that I was talking about earlier. That child that just nestles in the Father's lap. lays his head on his bosom and closes his eyes and says, Daddy's got this covered.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.